Again, it's good to see everybody out for the service tonight. Let's turn in our Bibles to 1 John chapter number 3. Appreciate that, Martina, filling in for my wife, playing the musical instrument for us to try to keep us on key, as it were. 1 John chapter number 3. We've been talking concerning the topic recently of the believer's responsibility to love one another. Let's begin with prayer. Father, again, we're thankful that we can call on thy name. We ask you now, Lord, as we look into thy precious word, that you would help us to understand what we're reading. You'd help us to rightly divide it, Father, and to apply it properly, Lord. We need you in all things. This is not something that we can accomplish in our own strength or in our own power, but only, Father, through the new nature as we yield ourselves in obedience to the Holy Spirit of God. Help us, Lord, to do that which is right in thy sight. We are thankful for those who are here tonight. We pray, Father, for those that may still be on their way. And we think of, Father, the several of us that are absent, Lord, that you be with them, Father. Bring them back to us in due time. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So in 1 John chapter number 3, in verse number 11, we read, "For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning." And beloved, what was that message that we heard from the beginning? Go ahead. You can say it. That we should love one another. Yes, that we should love one another. Now he says in verse 12, not as Cain. Think about that. John writing to Christians, and he says, this is what you've been told from the very beginning, that you should love one another. And then he uses a contrasting illustration. Not as Cain, who is of that wicked one, and slew his brother. Last week we discussed the way of Cain. Cain is an example of the religious, natural man who believes in God, believes that there's a God, but whose religion is according to the system of his belief. It's man's religion. Cain rejected redemption by blood. He rejected Jehovah's only remedy for salvation, for forgiveness, and for redemption. Whereas Abel's sacrifice, which involved the shedding of the blood, manifested what Abel believed, Cain's brother, Abel. What was it that Cain believed? He believed that God would send his Redeemer through the woman to save mankind from the bondage of the serpent, from the bondage of sin. And indeed, God sent Jesus Christ, his Son, and he defeated Satan at the cross. Look, if you would, at 1 John 3:8, right there, just a few verses earlier. There it says, "He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. And for this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil." That's right. And so indeed, the Lord Jesus Christ crushed Satan's head, just as Genesis 3:15 had predicted. He destroyed the works of the devil. And so by way of contrast, we see what John is writing. Last week we looked at the contrast between the way of Cain and the faith of Abel. And so this is what John has for us. John uses the example of Cain and his act of murder in contrast to his admonition for believers to love one another. Love one another, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one. So we realize that Cain did not practice brotherly love, and that's obvious. What Cain did, beloved, is that he did that which was true to his nature, his fallen nature. Look again at verse 12. Not as Cain, and then the phrase, "Who was of the wicked one?" Who was of that wicked one? You see, he belonged to Satan's family. Cain did. Verse 14. Cain had not passed from death unto life. Verse 14 says, "We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brother." Our love for the brethren didn't save us. The blood of Christ saved us. For by grace are we saved through faith, and not of ourselves. It is a gift of God. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. But because we've been made a new creature, a new creation in Christ Jesus, old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new, we now have the love of Christ. And so the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, and so forth. Cain lacked this because he lacked a new nature. He was simply acting in accordance with the fallen nature. He had not passed from death unto life like Abel had. Hebrews 11 verse 4 tells us, "By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he, Abel, obtained witness that he was righteous." God Almighty declared Abel righteous in accordance with the saving faith that Abel had. Abel believed in the promise of God. What was the promise of God? Genesis 3:15. We mentioned it already. That through the seed of the woman, God would send forth one who would crush the head of the serpent. Yes, his heel, the seed, Christ, his heel would be bruised, signifying, of course, the death of Christ. But when Christ died on that cross of Calvary, he defeated Satan. He defeated sin. He defeated all of those things. Praise God. And so, Cain, simply having lacked saving faith, he simply did what was true to his old nature. And so, beloved, I think that's the mindset that we're to have when we look at verse 12. When John writes, under inspiration, back in verse 11, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother. Don't live out the old man. Don't live in the fallen nature like that of Cain, but rather live in accordance with the new nature. That's the only way in which we're going to properly love one another. We'll see. Again, Cain rejected God's grace. He rejected God's salvation. And so Cain's life was a life of what? Of disaster. As we said last week, he is a picture of the millions upon millions of people in this world who might be very religious, but they're lost. And their life is one of hopelessness. Not because God didn't love them, He did. But because they have not passed from death unto life. They've never been born again. And so, child of God, are you giving out the good news? Are you giving out the message of the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, telling others that there is hope? Those who have no hope, that there is hope. That hope is found in nothing other than the blood of Christ. And we know that God has saved us by, again, His grace, not because of anything within ourselves. We love Him, beloved, because He first what? He first loved us. That's right. And so again, Cain simply acted according to his fallen nature. Turn, if you would, to the Gospel of Mark. Mark chapter 7. As we turn to Mark chapter 7, allow me to read to you a quotation from the prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9. Where he writes, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" Well, in Mark chapter 7, we're going to learn from the lips of Jesus Christ Himself more about this fallen heart, this fallen nature, the heart of man. If you pick it up with me in verse 14, we'll start there. Mark chapter 7, verse 14, we read, "And when He," that's Jesus, "had called all the people unto Him, He said unto them, Hearken unto me, every one of you, and understand. There is nothing from without a man that entering into him can defile him, but the things which come out of him, those are they that defile the man." Verse 16, "If any man have ears to hear, let him hear." Let him hear. Earlier, he's dealing with the Pharisees and the scribes back in verse 5, and notice what he says. Now notice what we read in verse 5, Mark 7, verse 5. "Then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, Why walk not thy disciples according to the what? To the tradition of the elders." Notice they're not saying, why aren't they walking according to the law of Moses, but to the tradition of elders. "But eat bread with unwashed hands." They had added to the law of God, didn't they? They had corrupted it. They had watered it down. They had claimed to have taught it, but they taught it not properly expounding it. And so what does the Lord say? He answered and said to them, "Well hath Isaiah the prophet prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, This people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." These are examples, the Pharisees and the scribes, of that same way of Cain. Religious people, but people that had not salvation because they rejected Jesus Christ. Verse 7, "The Lord said to them, Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." And that's exactly what the Pharisees and the scribes were doing. Verse 8, "For laying aside the commandment of God." They laid the holy, just, good commandment of God. They laid it aside and they held on to the tradition of men. And he gives the example of that, one of the traditions, the washing of pots and cups, and many other such like things ye do. And so he gives instruction back now to verse 17 as we continue. It says, when he was entered into the house from the people, his disciples asked him concerning the parable, that which he had just spoken in verses 14, 15, and 16. That is that it's not without that which comes into a man that's without that defiles him, but that which is from within that defiles man. Look what he says in verse 18. Now speaking to the disciples, Mark chapter 7, verse 18, he saith unto them, Are ye so without understanding also? Do ye not perceive that whatsoever thing from without entereth into the man, it cannot defile him? Because it entereth not into his heart, but into the belly, and goeth out into the draught, purging all meats. You see, Christ is making it clear here the true spiritual intent of that ceremonial law of Moses. It wasn't the food itself, that unclean food itself, that is not what defiled man, but what defiled man was their disobedience to the law of God. That was a reflection of their heart. And out of their heart, he says this. And by the way, beloved, this is a picture of all of man's, all of people's heart. It's the lost nature. It's the fallen nature. And that's the nature you and I still have. Now, if you've been born again, you also have a new nature. And so what does he say? He says in verse 20, that which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness. Lasciviousness is a word that means unbridled lust, uncontrolled lusts. An evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. The Lord says in verse 23, all these things come from within and defile the man. And so the same was true of Cain, of course. Go back, if you would, to 1 John chapter 3, where we were. 1 John 3. And let's look at all verse 12 this time. 1 John 3:12. After saying that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother, notice his actions manifested his nature, his fallen nature. The Bible says, why did he slay him? Wherefore slew he him? Why did he murder his brother? Because his own works, Cain's own works, his own deeds were what? They were evil. They were wicked. That's right. They were bad. And his brother's righteous. The word evil there, it means wicked. It means bad. And of course, that word evil there is in reference to his works, Cain's works. But you know, we find this word, beloved, we find this word again in this verse. Can you identify it? Same word. Translated, depending on the version you have. If you have a King James Version, it's translated not as evil, but it's translated what? I think I even heard the word when somebody gave the definition of evil. Wicked, that's it. So this word, this particular Greek adjective is used twice in this verse. Evil, referring to the evil works of Cain. And also wicked, referring to Satan himself. Satan is the wicked one. And we're told that Cain is of the wicked one. He belongs to the family of Satan. And so it emphasizes that point that he is of that nature. He's a fallen man, unregenerate man. But the believer, again, as I remind you, who also has still that old nature, has been given what? A new nature. At the point of time when we recognized our lost condition, we're sinners, guilty before a holy God, and we experienced the love of God, the fact that Jesus Christ, God having sent His only begotten Son, that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins, that He was buried and that He rose again the third day, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. That moment in which we received Him, a lot of wonderful things happened. We were immersed into the body of Christ. That's spiritual baptism. We received a new nature. We were made partakers, Peter tells us, of that divine nature. And so all John is doing here, as he's been doing throughout the letter, and as he'll continue to do, is he's exhorting Christians to love one another. Verse 11. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. But we cannot do it in the power of the flesh. We cannot do it through the power of the old man. We have to put aside those things. We have to recognize those things for what they are. And we need to do it through the power of the new man. We're simply to act like it. We're simply to act like that which has happened to us. That positional truth that we are accepted in the Beloved, we're to simply reflect that. Romans 5:5, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. And so God expects us to demonstrate the love of God and how we love God and how we love one another. 1 John 3:1, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. But we do not at every moment of our days treat others in the same manner. Notice back in verse 11, the fourth word from the end of the verse. What word do you have in your Bible? Should. That we should love one another. What does that mean? That's it, Melody. In the Greek, it's in what's known as the subjunctive mood. It's not the indicative mood. The indicative mood would be the mood of certainty. It's in the subjunctive mood. That's the mood of possibility. So what this word indicates to us when we read that we should love one another, that there's a possibility that we will and there's a possibility that we won't. It doesn't just automatically happen. There's a daily choice, a moment-by-moment choice. Yes, God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Christ died in our behalf. Yet we as God's children do not always demonstrate love at all times in our actions toward one another. Certainly in our actions toward God. Now look at verse 16. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. How do we perceive, how do we understand the love of God? In this, that He laid down His life for us, in our behalf. That's how we understand the love of God. And so what is the logical conclusion to this point for Christians as it relates to our treatment one for another? Well, He tells us. What, beloved? He says that we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Now, a couple questions for you. Are we to lay down our lives for the brethren? Which, by the way, is a manifestation, one way to manifest that we love one another. Are we to do that for only those who first love us? And of course, we know the answer to that is no. No. For we also read in Scripture, Romans chapter 5, verse 6, that when we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. We've already mentioned that we love Him because He first loved us. How about this? Should we love those who do not have a complaint with us? Those who were walking maybe at the same beat, the same step with. Should we only love those people? Let's turn to Colossians chapter 3. Now, don't confuse this. John has spent quite some time on things that we should not love, has he not? Obviously, we're not to love Satan. We're not to love the enemies of Christ in the wrong respect. We love them in Christ because Christ died for even the apostates. But we're not to be partakers of their evil deeds. We know that. We're not to love this world system. He says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, it's not of the Father, but it's of this world. It's out of this world. So there are things, certainly, that we're not to love. But that's not what we're dealing with. We're dealing with the admonition that we should love one another. And so, as Christians, other believers in the body of Christ who maybe have a complaint or a quarrel with us, are we just to put them away and forget about them and not love them? What does the Bible say? Colossians chapter 3. Let's pick it up in verse 8. Paul says, "But now ye also put off all these." He has already said to put off the other things mentioned in verse 5. He says, "Also put these off, Christian. Anger, wrath, malice." Malice is even just the inward desire to injure somebody. Doesn't even have to come out outwardly. Blasphemy. By the way, murder, we know when we think about murder, we learn from the Lord Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount that we can be guilty of murder without actually taking somebody's life, right? How do we do that? By harboring hatred in our hearts toward somebody else. A carnal hatred, that's right. We're guilty of the crime of murder. Paul says, "Put off these things, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and," verse 10, "have put on the new man." And he reminds us that the new man is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Paul wrote to the Ephesians, that the new man, which is after God, is created in righteousness and in true holiness. There's a lot of counterfeits to holiness in this world, but not so when it comes to the new man. When the Lord made us a new creation in himself, that new creation was created in righteousness and true holiness, but we don't always reflect that because we still, as we've said, we have that fallen nature. And when we give in to the old man, we sin. When we give in to the lust of the flesh, we sin. And we don't always love one another. Just one example of not living out that new life we have in Christ. Look at verse 11. "Where there is neither Greek nor Jew," referring to, again, the body of Christ, "circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all." Verse 12, "Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved." Now we're not to put on holy there. Holy is in apposition to the elect of God. We are holy in Christ. That's a positional truth. Beloved, we're to reflect that by the way we live. And so Paul says to the Colossians here in verse 12, "Put on the bowels of mercy." Notice the things he says to put on in this verse. Verse 12. You have 5 things you're to put on as a Christian. Personal responsibility. We're to put on the bowels of mercy. This phrase is in the plural. It's not in the singular. And that gives us a pretty neat description. We're not just to be merciful one time toward one another or two times, but it's a continual action. The bowels of mercies. We're to put that on. Does that not depict our Heavenly Father? Our Lord, our God? Where the Bible says in Lamentations that His mercies are new what? Every morning. Great is His faithfulness. If it were not for His mercies, we would all be what? Consumed. We would. We'd all be consumed. We'd have no hope. And so as children of God, we're to put on the bowels of mercies. This is in our relationships one with another. He says, put on kindness. Put on kindness. Put on humbleness of mind. Again, all of this is not manifestations of the flesh. It's not products of our flesh. It is fruit of the Spirit. We know that. Meekness. All of which, beloved, these characteristics depict whom? The Lord Jesus Christ. That's right. The new man. Long-suffering. That's a neat word as well. Long-suffering. It means, one way to translate it would be long-fused or long-tempered. Much passion. As opposed to short-tempered and short-fused, has the idea of enduring. Long-suffering, as it says. And then we have verse 13. This is not something we're to put on. This is something we're to do. Forbearing one another. Now, the word forbearing, it means to hold up, to put up. So Paul tells the Christians that we're, this is in Colossians chapter 3, verse 13, we're to forbear. Forbearing one another. To put up with. Not to give up, but to put up. Put up with. Forbearing one another. And not just forbearing one another, also forgiving one another. Forgiving one another. Oh, beloved, when we don't put up with one another, but we give up on one another in the flesh, then it's our flesh, it's our old nature that then is ruling us. Think about it. We begin to make decisions. We begin to reason in the flesh and therefore then begin to make decisions according to the carnal man. And we begin acting out the nature of Cain, which is our nature as well, that old nature. Or we might not go as far as Cain went and actually take the life of somebody else, but we've already said that in our heart we can commit murder. We can harbor a lot of ugly things, ill will, jealousy, bitterness, anger, wrath, malice, all many other things that the Bible mentions, things we're to put away. And when we're doing that, we are not being obedient to the clear admonition in Scripture of loving one another. Certainly, even then, we're not loving God. We realize that. If we love God properly, we will love one another properly. But look, we're not done, though, with verse 13. Look at it again. Forbearing one another, putting up with one another, forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any. Notice it doesn't say forgiving one another in this context. It doesn't say forgiving one another if they say they're sorry. Now, I realize this is not a whole discourse here in Colossians 3 on all of the doctrine of forgiveness. I realize that. We've already mentioned throughout the letter of 1 John, there are several things that we're not to be forbearing with. We're not to put up with. We realize that. That's been clear. You remember what John said about the apostates in 1 John chapter 2? I think it's verse 19. He says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made known that they were not of us. And so he says in the second letter, he says, don't even wish them Godspeed. Don't even invite them into your house. Because if you do, in God's sight, you'll become partaker of their evil deeds. So again, it's important that we rightly divide the Scriptures. No, Paul is not dealing with that application here. He's dealing with this carnality, with this fleshly, this just human nature, that if we allow it to rule and reign in our hearts, even as Christians, then these things won't be true. And just examine your own heart as I examine mine. Are there things, are there people in your life, child of God, that you're not willing to forbear with, put up with, and forgive? And why is that? It says, if any man have a quarrel against any, forgive. Forbear, put up with. That's what it says. You know what the word quarrel means? An occasion. Let me pick it up here for you. It's an occasion of complaint against another person. That's what it's saying. If you have an occasion of complaint against another believer, the Word of God says, not Scott Lettering, the Word of God says, you're to put up with them. You're to forbear. You're to hold them up. And you're to forgive. You're to forgive one another. And then this is the reason why. Look at the last part of verse 13. Even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Now, is there a one of us here that has reached sinless perfection? No. Will we ever on this side of glory? No, we won't. That doesn't justify our sin. I'm not saying that. You know that. But I don't know how long God will have us on this earth. I was saved in 1993. I don't know my last year on this earth. I certainly wouldn't be presumptuous and try to predict. No way. No man knows the time we have. We're thankful for the life we have. We want to live it, I trust, in the power of the Holy Spirit. We want to be conformed more to the image of Christ. We want to be more like Christ tomorrow than we were yesterday or today. But whatever amount of time God gives us on this life, on this earth, has He been forbearing, and will He continue to be forbearing with you and long-suffering and forgiving? Sure. Now, I realize when we sin against God, specific known sin, we're to confess our sin, and He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9. I realize that. And known sin keeps us from fellowship with God. I know that too. But when we are walking in the light, does it mean we have no sin? Yes, we've reached sinless perfection? No. So in that, beloved, Again, we're not talking about disobedience. We're talking about walking in the light. And in that aspect of walking in the light, God is still very forgiving and very long-suffering and very forbearing with us. And so, child of God, we're to be one with another. Look at it again. We're not adding to the Scripture. We're simply reading the Scripture. Forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, he doesn't limit it, does he? Against any, even as Christ forgave you, so do ye. It's in the imperative. It's a command. And when we as Christians decide in our reasoning, no, not this time, Lord. No, I can't do it here. Then let's call it for what it is. It's sin. And one indication of that, one reflection of that, one evidence of that is when those things that were to put off begin to overwhelm us. Again, those jealousies, that bitterness. What does it do? It starts to divide the body. Versus the acting out of Christ-like love. Look at what that does. Verse 14. It binds the body. It unites the body. Verse 14. Above all these things, put on charity. Put on love. Which is the bond. That word means ligament. That which ties together. It's the bond of perfectness. It's the bond of perfection. Doesn't mean we're perfect. But it's what keeps us bound together. The love of Christ. Oh, not the counterfeit love of the new evangelical of this world. No, we know that the Bible defines love, right? Love, charity, it doesn't rejoice in iniquity. It rejoices in the truth. This is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous and not burdensome. If we love Him, we'll obey Him. So that's what we're talking about. But the Bible says in our relationships one with another that above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. Then it talks about that peace, the peace of God that rules our hearts, that rules in our hearts. To the which also you're called in one body. Notice that Christ-like unity. And what? Be ye thankful. Another indication that you have not, and that you're not, that I'm not putting on love, that I'm not putting on charity, is I'm not thankful. I'm murmuring. I'm complaining. You know, that's not the will of God either. So there are certain things that God is faithful to reveal to us. Turn over, if you would, to Romans chapter 12. Now, we did look at this passage in the course of our study here. But let's look at it again quickly. Not all of it, just some of it. Romans chapter 12. And let's pick it up, beloved, in verse 9. Romans 12, verse 9. Let love be without dissimulation. That means without hypocrisy. One simple example, not the only example of that, would be for me to say, I love you, but then in my actions, I don't demonstrate that. Do you remember what John is going to tell us later in that third chapter in 1 John? He says that the one that hath this world's goods and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up the bowels of compassion toward him, how dwelt the love of God in him? He's just given an example, not all examples, just one example of if the Holy Spirit of God is moving on one believer to reach out and help and bear the burdens of another believer, and that believer is not sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit, then John simply says, how is the love of God demonstrated in that believer's life? It's not. But notice what Paul goes on to say here. And this is vital. Abhor that which is evil and cleave to that which is good. Are we to love that which is evil? God forbid. God forbid. We're to abhor it. And we're to cleave. That word cleave, I've told you before, it's the same word that means to stick to be glued to. When a man leaves his father and his mother, and what's he to do? He's to cleave unto his wife, and they too shall become one flesh. Cleave to that which is good. Marry, we could say, that which is good. Be glued to that which is good. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another. Kindly affection means, it means loving tenderly. Child of God, who in the body of Christ are you struggling loving tenderly? And why is it? Be kindly, affection one to another with brotherly love. in honor, preferring one another, not having my way done, not holding to what I want accomplished, the way I would have it done, but preferring one another, not slothful in business. He goes through some other examples. Fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. Follow along with me, verse 13. Distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Hospitality is the love of strangers, by the way. Given to the love of strangers. Bless them which bless you. Verse 14, let's try that again. Bless them which bless you? No. Bless them which persecute you, and curse not. Paul seems to be grabbing some of the Sermon on the Mount. He seems to be grabbing some of the instruction from Leviticus. And it all flows together. Bless them which persecute you and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. And that's key. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Look at verse 17. Recompense to no man evil for evil. They were evil to me. I'm going to pay them back with evil. They mistreated me. Boy, I'm going to show them. I'm going to exclude them from the benefits that I could bestow upon them. Well, we could do that. But let's not call it love. Let's call it for what it is. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, not always possible, but if it be possible, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves. What is a sure way to hinder that action of love one toward another? It's to avenge ourselves before one another. The Bible says, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, saith vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, what do we do? Paul is writing to a church in Rome. He's writing to the Romans. Feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in doing so, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. And so, beloved, we're to love one another. We're to love one another. Last reference, and we'll stop here. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter 2. We're not to bite and devour one another. Paul told the Galatians that if we do that, we'll be consumed one of another. We'll be torn apart. We'll be ripped apart. But if we do what he told the Colossians, we'll be knit together in brotherly love and Christ-like love. 1 Peter chapter 2, notice this. Now this is an example of suffering affliction, suffering for Christ's sake. And notice what Peter says, beginning in verse 21. 1 Peter 2:21, for even hereunto were ye called. That's a neat statement. As Christians, we were called to this, every one of us. Now some of us, we realize that God has specific will for each of us, each of His children, as He has placed us in the body of Christ to complete His purpose, His will in the body of Christ. We know ultimately for the edifying of the body itself in love. But he says here that all Christians are called into this. What is that? He's talking about suffering. We're all called to Christ-like suffering. Every one of us. Because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow, or that ye should follow in His steps. And now he zeroes in just on a piece of Christ's suffering. Ultimately, it says, Christ, of course, who did no sin, neither was guile found in His mouth, who, when He was reviled, what did He do? Or what did He not do? He reviled not again. Did He have the right? Did the Lord Jesus Christ have the right to strike every one of those Jewish leaders and even the Roman soldiers and Pontius Pilate and even Herod when he was before Herod? Did He have the right to strike them all dead? Smite them all dead? He did, certainly. He could have called down 10,000 angels and could have been spared. He could have, but He did not. He prays, Father, not my will be done, but thine be done. And it says there that in Philippians that He was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And so when He was reviled, He reviled not again. And I thank God for that. When He suffered, He threatened not. But what did He do? And beloved, this is our example. This is our pattern in suffering. in hard times, even if that suffering comes at the hands of other Christians. Sometimes that's the case. That's not the context here, but the principle is still the same. We're not to strike back in the flesh. We're not to be quick to speak. James says to slow to speak, slow to wrath, quick to hear. We're not to revile back again. We're to commit ourselves as he committed himself to him that judges righteously. We're to commit our souls to our Heavenly Father. We're to trust him. This is true in all aspects of relationships, our relationship one with another in the body of Christ, our relationships even in the home, siblings, husbands, wives. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Look at verse 24. Who his own self, referring to Christ, bare our sins on his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. And part of that righteousness, of course, is loving one another, fulfilling the law, not in order to be saved, but because we've been saved. Again, thank God for that. We'll look at another reference in Galatians, Lord willing, next Wednesday night. And then we'll circle back to something we were going to do, but it's in the context there in 1 John, where John in verse 13 says, "Marvel not that the world hate you." And we'll see more of that, I trust. Let's pray. Lord, we're thankful for the time in your word. We're thankful for the love of Christ. Oh, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Help us, Lord. We need you. Forgive us, Lord, for the times when we are carnal, fleshly, Lord, in our responses and our actions, and even in our attitudes one toward another. We're thankful for forgiveness. Help us, Lord, not to allow Satan to have any type of foothold, Lord, in our hearts or in our church, Lord. We want to be Christ-like. We want to be honoring to you. We want to rightly divide the word of truth. We certainly don't want to love that which we're supposed to hate, but we certainly don't want to hate that which we're supposed to love. So give us the mind of Christ, we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.